relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it comes with accountability to God. You have to answer to God, all right? And in what ways are we accountable, though? Well, we see four ways that Israel was accountable in multiple ways. Let's take a look at that and then apply it to our lives. So they were accountable to themselves. There was a point where they're accountable to themselves to examine yourself, so to speak, as the scriptures say in the New Testament. And we see here that they are religiously deceived right now. They are blinded from their true spiritual condition. They need to recognize that, they're not at this point, you know, staying faithful to God. They're deceiving themselves, and they're accountable in that they should recognize, I'm not right with God. I need to come back to His law. I need to come back to His word. But that's not there, right? Additionally, they're accountable to their fellow kinsmen. All right, the Bible and the Old Testament and Exodus and Leviticus, it has a lot of laws in it. A lot of those laws, a huge portion of those laws are how to treat one another, how to make restitution with one another, how to deal with conflict with one another. How one is treating another is another way that we reflect our accountability to God. And the Israelites' greed and treatment of others is not keeping with the commandments of God. And so they're breaking that accountability to our fellow man, their fellow man. They're also accountable to the nations in some sense, though, as well. Okay? Remember, what's the purpose of God calling Israel? To be that light, to be that chosen nation, to show the glory of God to the pagan nations. And they're entrenched in their sin. They're entrenched in their idolatry. They're entrenched in themselves. And so they're failing to be the instrument and the beacon of light to the nations. Their witness was compromised. Their witness was compromised. And again, we're going to apply this to our life in a moment. But their witness was compromised. And then they're accountable to God Himself. They're not living up to that accountability, but obviously they're in this covenant with God, with Yahweh, and not staying loyal to that. All right? And so God is laying out this decree of punishment, that I will punish you for all your iniquities. Again, it would have been a shocking message to the Israelites. They thought they had a free pass. But they don't. And so as fellow Christians, how do we apply this to our lives here all these years later? Well, we need to recognize, number one, that we're accountable. Our sin impacts ourselves. And there needs to be a self-accountability in all of us as we go through our weeks. We don't have somebody looking over our shoulder 24/7, 365, besides the Lord Himself. We don't have another human, is what I'm saying. Doing that in our lives, even our spouse, we're not always with them 24/7, 365. So as we, endeavor to follow Jesus, brothers and sisters, let's keep a short account with God. Let's examine ourselves. If there's something sinful inside of us, if there's a habit that's starting to creep into our lives, if whatever it is for you, it may be different for all of us. Let's bring that to God. Let's bring that to God. Let's ask Him for help. Let's ask Him to cleanse us of that. And let's make sure that we're treating others. How are we treating others in the church and in the world? Treating them with love, with grace, with patience. And then so that, unbelievers and those around us see a healthy witness. They see a Christ-centered witness. Because when we're not living for the Lord, when our lives are off kilt, as the Israelites were, it compromises our witness. Our witness isn't as strong if people look into our lives and they go, well, hold on a sec. They're claiming to be a Christian, but this is present. They're claiming to be a Christian, but that's present in their lives. Or they talk like this. You talk about using this language or that language. And again, I'm just throwing out these examples. We can go on and on with that. It's not the point. But the point is that we should endeavor to have a witness that people look in and they're attracted to Christ. Attracted to Christ. They want to know about Christ. They're interested in Christ because we're living a peculiar way, a certain way as Christians. And then lastly, obviously, we have an accountability to God himself, right? And that's really the big one there, obviously, is that for no other reason but to live for God as we're called to do, to obey him, we need to recognize that. So Israel is really off kilt with thinking that it's just a free pass and that they aren't accountable to anyone in any way. And we as Christians need to recognize that's not the case. It's not the case at all. We have a strong accountability that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our third consequence of taking our relationship with God for granted is that we actually forget and lose sight of the reality of the sowing and reaping principle in Scripture. And this is in Amos 3:3-6. And so what Amos is going to do, Amos is going to utilize a series of rhetorical questions with the implied answer of no to drive home his cause and effect point, right? His sowing and reaping. So let's take a look at these, right? So do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? I'm not going to read all these again. But he's using these questions to illustrate a point. And the point is, a number of different points, all centered around actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Okay. So in verse 3, Israel is not keeping step with God, but rather is walking alone. And if somebody is walking in one direction and the other person's walking in another direction, then they're not walking together. So it's an implied answer of no, that Israel is, these things can't happen, in other words. These things can't happen. You can't have somebody going in opposite directions and yet they're walking together. Israel's not keeping up with God in no way, shape, or form here. Verses 4 and 6, talking about the lion roaring. What's the significance of that? I think what's going on here is that Amos's roar, so to speak, it's not empty. A lion does not roar in the forest unless there's prey. If there's no prey, then he's not going to roar. So since he's roaring, there is prey. And if Amos is roaring, then there's power and meaning behind his words, is what God is saying here. This message has power behind it. This message is true. This message is real, Israel, is what Amos is saying here. This is not empty. Okay, Israel is being soberly warned of impending judgment. There is a lion roaring in the forest. There is prey, and the prey is Israel. And God is the lion, and he is roaring through Amos that they need to turn back, they need to repent, they need to get right with the Lord, they need to keep the covenant and keep his law and come back to God and find forgiveness and salvation. In verse 5, we see this idea of a trap. Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? The answer is no. Israel was presuming on God to deliver them from any trap, even the consequences of their own sin. So they're sinning and they're living in unrighteousness, not keeping the covenant, but they don't understand, think that the trap is real. They think God's just going to come and, you know, spare them and get them out of this trap of sin. Just like that. And Amos is speaking here and he's saying, no. I mean, this trap is going to ensnare you. It's a legit trap. A trap is going to trap you in sin. And so sin is going to trap us, brothers and sisters. We need to recognize that. Sin will always trap you. It will take you further than you're willing to go. It'll keep you longer than you're wishing to stay. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. That is the nature of sin. It is a trap. And we cannot expect God to bless our sin or to just immediately come and snap his fingers and get us out of the consequences of it. I'm dealing with a neighbor right now, Lord bless him, but he smoked like a chimney for over 50 years. For over 50 years, you know. And he's dealing with cancer right now of the lungs. and you know, we're praying for him, we're ministering to him. You know, I hope that he can, obviously we want well for him, but the reality of it is, that choice, right, over 50 years, carries consequences with it. And although there's salvation available, and there'll be no more cancer on the other side of heaven, and when we share that glory and reality, the reality is he's likely going to have to bear the consequences of his actions here on this earth and face that. Okay? That's just one example. And that my point in bringing that up is that, you know, God may heal, and God can heal in that situation, but don't bank on it. Don't automatically assume that he is required to do that, is kind of the message I'm trying to share with you. Because you made a choice. You made a choice over 50 years, and you're going to have to bear the consequence of that here on this earth. And I can share a lot of other examples, right? We get caught speeding or something like that, you know? Crying out to the Lord, Lord, please, you know, let me get a ticket, let me get a ticket, let me get a ticket. Well, yeah, we have to bear the consequence of our sin. It's not, God is not here just to get us out of, you know, any sinful situation just like that. We sometimes have to bear the consequences of our sin. And yes, he's still with us, and there's grace, and there's forgiveness there. Don't hear me wrong. Let this be evidence here in the text that we got to bear that sometimes, our sinful consequences, and take the ticket, so to speak, if we truly are guilty. God's not just going to necessarily get us out of that. Okay? Verses 6 through 8, the Lord wants to make clear that he is the one doing this. The trumpet blown in the city, and the people are not afraid. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? So God wants very clearly Israel to realize that God is the one. Amos is the messenger, but God is the one executing this punishment. God is the one delivering this message that judgment's coming. God is the one who is pronouncing and ultimately responsible for this. And I think that that has a lot of practical application to it, right? And Israel was probably blaming the nations. They were probably blaming each other. There was a lot of blame game going on at what's going on here? Why is this coming upon us? Whose fault is this, that this is happening to us? And God wants to come and say, I'm responsible for this. I've brought this upon you because there's sin that we need to deal with. And so I want you to see the character of God. God never lets his people sit in sin for very long. He will reach out and bring some consequence, maybe through an employer, maybe through, you know, an illness, maybe through something, to call them back to himself and find healing. Now, we know from other scriptures that some of those very same circumstances, illness, trial, you could be walking completely righteous and it has nothing to do with sin at all. So I don't claim to know. I don't claim to know in any way what maybe the Lord, why the Lord is bringing something into your life. All I'm saying is that for Israel, in this context, they, as 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2 very clearly said, they are committing idolatry, they are not faithful to the Lord, and the Lord is bringing consequence to draw them to himself and show them that they need. Okay. Our final consequence of taking our relationship with God for granted is that God moves God to bring about purification through judgment of sin. Moves God to bring about purification and judgment through sin. We see this in verses 9 through 15. All right, and so those verses, maybe you're like, what's going on here? Proclaim to the strongholds of Ashdod, to the strongholds of the land of Egypt, and say to yourself, say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great tumults within her, and the oppressed of her midst. They do not hear the Lord, right? So what's going on here, brothers and sisters, stay with me, is that Ashdod and Egypt were pagan nations, and they were brutal. They were oppressive, okay? okay? And so God is calling them to act as expert witnesses to the atrocities committed in Israel. So God is saying, hey, I'm gonna actually get the oppressors of you. I'm gonna get some of these people who are pagans, they don't worship me, and I'm gonna raise them up, and I'm gonna have them look in on what you're doing in Israel. And even they are going to say, wow, this is bad in Israel. It's gotten really bad. And if they're saying that, you know it's really bad, because they're experts in maltreatment of others, brutality, robbery, violence, those types of things. So God is actually using these pagan nations as witnesses and testimonies to how bad things have gotten in Israel. Alright? And oftentimes, and the comparison to that would be, you know, something happens in the church, right? And maybe the outside world looks in and goes, wow, you know, that's really bad, you know, that's really bad anywhere, but especially in a church. And so this is a bad state. This is a bad state that Israel's in, okay? And so that's chapters 9 through 11, verses 9 through 11 here. But God is going to purify Israel to where they are no longer recognizable to their former selves. Okay? Part of this purification, part of this expert witness is looking in, is God is going to use it as a purification way, a way to cleanse them of their sin. And we see this in 12 there. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. So first of all, we need to recognize that God promises that they're going to be rescued. That is great news. God promises that He rescues His people. God will rescue you. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how dark things are, and maybe this message is more for you to share with someone in your life, not necessarily you. But they will be rescued if they come to Christ. No matter how dark and terrible the sin is, no matter if the sin is so bad in somebody's life, where an unbeliever would look in and go, wow, that's really bad. Because that's how bad Israel is. So if you think somebody or something's gone too far or somebody's gone too bad, this text is for you. Because it shows that God can still rescue. But He's going to rescue us and change us. And that is what's going on in this verse. This verse is hearkening back to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. Okay? I want to read a portion of Exodus 22 to you. It's part of the law. But Exodus 22 says in verses 10 through 13, these are laws about restitution of animals. It says, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, again, Exodus 22:10, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured, or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. Okay? So, just briefly, what's going on here is if somebody gives a portion of livestock to a neighbor to care for temporarily, and it dies or is injured or is driven away, that person's required to make an oath before their neighbor that, yes, I didn't have anything to do with that. It was an accident. And if the oath is legitimate and everything's fine, they don't have to pay that person back because it was outside their control. They died.